Well, good morning. I do appreciate the opportunity again to be here. I hate that Pastor Carroll had to leave. And I had asked him if he wanted us to come at a different time. And he said, no, it actually, I guess, help him out. I said, you used to running people off from church, but not the pastor, you know. When you But we appreciate the opportunity to be here and meet. You know, we've met great people, you know, from Florida clear to New Mexico. We've been in our travels clear up to Canada. We started the month of November in Canada and back through Ohio and Indiana, Tennessee. So we've just, you know, we've been blessed. And we're very thankful for each and every church we get to visit, each and every person that, you know, says they'll pray for us. You know, we don't take that lightly. We do have a table there. I'm sure most everybody saw it coming in. With some prayer cards, some Bible bookmarks, even some bracelets. Sometimes younger people like those silicone bracelets that just remind you to pray for the Amazon, pray for our ministry there. It's got our ministry verse on it, 15:21, that we looked at briefly in Sunday school. So we do appreciate your prayers. We would like to move to South America sometime next summer, 2024. You know, so that just gives us a few more months, hopefully, to finish up raising our support. If you'll keep that in mind, we appreciate it greatly. And anybody who takes a prayer card, just I said, you know, people put them on the refrigerator if nothing else. Because I said sometimes to take a bookmark, and not everybody reads their Bible every day, but I guarantee you most people eat every day. So if it needs to be on the refrigerator instead of in the Bible, we're okay with that. We just ask an interest in your prayers. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah this morning. Just some thoughts here about the mission field and different things, but some things that Jeremiah saw. Chapter 8 is where we'll begin, if you want to turn there. You know, you think about the prophet Jeremiah, most of us that have been in church, you know, not very long, know that Jeremiah had a reputation for being known as the weeping prophet. You know, how his heart broke. Humanly speaking, I'm not sure there's anybody in the Bible whose heart was broken and so moved for his people like the prophet Jeremiah. The apostle Paul was greatly moved. You know, he even went as far as say, I wish I was accursed for Israel's sake. You know, he loved his nation so much. Moses loved the people there in the wilderness, you know, and he interceded for them so many times and, you know, even went so far as to say, you know, if you can't forgive their iniquity, then blot me out of your book. The great love for the people. But Jeremiah, and again, those of us who know the account of Jeremiah and, you know, when he was, how he was treated, what they did to him. And, you know, all Jeremiah did is proclaim the truth. And, you know, the world does not want to hear the truth of the gospel. The world does not want to hear the truth of their sin, the penalty of their sin. But Jeremiah was faithful. And I'm not sure, like I said, any person was burdened and loved people quite like the prophet Jeremiah. But I want to read these verses. And again, as we think about missions and we think about reaching people for Christ, like I said, it's needed everywhere. It's needed here in the panhandle of Florida. We think, you know, well, we have a lot of churches in the South. We have a lot of Christians. We have conservative politics. You know, all that's wonderful thing. But, you know, there's still people around us each and every day that need to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we lose sight of the ones that we live amongst each and every day that are quote-unquote good people, but again, they need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're there, Jeremiah chapter 8, we'll just begin verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. And just again, try to kind of see the prophet's perspective of a perishing people that we see here in this passage. He said, "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Let's pray over the reading of God's word this morning and ask the Lord to be with us. in the preaching of His Word. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to be here. Again, I pray and ask that we be with the pastor and his family as they travel. And Lord, those of heavy hearts during this time, but knowing, Lord, there's only joy on the other side for those that are ready to meet You. And I pray You would be with him as they travel through the weather and the services. Lord, I pray You be with us today. Thank You, Lord, for this church and many others who have invited us to share our call and desire to work in South America. And Lord, help us to be ever aware of those that are around us each and every day, Lord, that need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we see Jeremiah here. We know he's broken for his people. We see, him giving this picture. The sad thing about Jeremiah is he weeps over his people, the nation of Israel. He weeps over their condition. We won't go back and read this chapter, this whole chapter. Just some things that are mentioned here. Their lack of concern, their lack of repentance. The judgment that he knows that is awaiting the people. And, Jeremiah sees the judgment that's coming. He sees it both prophetically and then he lives into it. Again, those of us who are familiar with the account know that he lives into that Babylonian reign. He sees them come in and take over Jerusalem and do the things that he said would happen. In chapter 9, you're right there. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." You think about what he saw and what he witnessed and how broken he was, for his people, for what they had done, for the judgment that was coming. And, we look around the world, we think there's a lot of places who've never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. But believing what the Bible says, you know what? Without Christ, they are without hope. And when we think about the judgment of God, when we think about what awaits those, it should compel us to want to do something. We should want to, if we can't go there, then we should want to send someone there. We should pray for those people, give and go and do all these things to reach. Just like Jeremiah, he knew judgment was coming. I mean, you look at the world, like we said earlier, you think about watching the news. The news is very depressing. I mean, this world is coming apart at the seams. The Bible asks the question, why do the heathen rage? And that is exactly what's going on. Even the Holy Land now tore apart by another war. Those people wanting to annihilate God's people. And we know from Scripture they will not be successful. But we see things in place and we think about the judgment that is coming. And, is our heart burdened? Is it broken? Like the prophet Jeremiah, when we see the judgment of God that is coming and that awaits the world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, most of us are familiar with that name, famous preacher in England, a little over a century ago. But he said, "A preacher whom God sends will often feel more care for the souls of men than men feel for themselves or their own salvation." A lot of people are lost in darkness and they're wondering, the sad thing is many people are comfortable living there. They've, even gotten to the point where they've, seared their conscience. And someone who is called to minister to them like Jeremiah or like others who travel around, sometimes they have a greater burden than the people actually carry themselves. But you know what? The Bible says those that sat in darkness saw a great light. And that is the work of missions right there, just sharing not our light, but the light of Jesus Christ with them. In this context, we see a people that are given to backsliding. They've rejected God's word. They're proud in their sin. And again, you think about our country and the things we see going on. They're not just sinful. They're not in the closet anymore. They're very bold in their stand. They're very bold in what they say. It's my right. I can do this. And you think about how proud. And Jeremiah saw the same thing in those people. There's no shame, it says in verse 12. And they've turned their back on God for idols. The sad thing is much of the world has never had the true presentation of the gospel presented to them. Yeah, they've heard about a God. They've heard about, different religions and the way they practice their faith. But the true gospel message of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and resurrection for the sin of the world, and who Jesus is. You know, we don't need to go through Mary. We need to come to Jesus Christ. He was the one who was given for us. But, you know, it should bother us, just like Jeremiah. It should burden us. And, you know, it should get to the point where it really breaks us. It breaks our heart that there are those around everywhere that need to hear the truth. And again, believing what the Bible says, without Christ, without hope. Without Christ, they're without hope. And it should, we should be given to trying to get the message to them. But, you know, Jeremiah makes an observation here. And I want us just to take away a few things just briefly from verse 20. And if you'll look back there in our text, chapter 8 and verse 20, the three phrases that are listed here. And the first thing he says is the harvest is past. The harvest is past. The first thing I want us to understand and see this morning is the assignment. The assignment that is before us. He says the harvest is past. Again, he's looking at his people. He sees the judgment of God coming. And he gives this picture of the harvest, the idea of the harvest. He said, you know what? The harvest is past. Numerous times as Christ is speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to his followers, he tries to get them to look at the harvest. He tries to get them to see the multitudes. You know, you see that in the gospel accounts. The disciples are thinking about other things. They're thinking about getting something to eat. They're thinking they're tired, send them away. But Christ is always seeing the multitudes. And he's seeing them. He said, no, don't send them away lest they faint. Give them to eat. You know, he says, no, I'm not worried about eating right now. I want you to look into the fields. And I want us to consider that this morning as Christ is talking about the harvest. You know, we see the vision of the harvest. If you want to look over in the gospel record according to John, I'll give you these references if you want to look, but I'll read them and we'll hurry on. John 4:35. Here he's talking to his disciples. And it says, say not ye there yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. You know, living right here in the panhandle of Florida, I think about that verse all the time when we drive through the panhandle of Florida and lower Alabama, you know, this time of year with all the white cotton fields. And, you know, I don't believe they were growing cotton over there. You know, obviously they grew a lot of grains, barley and rye and different things. But when it came time to harvest, you know, the way it looked, and he said, you know, look out and see the fields. See how ready they are, trying to get them to have a vision. And he said, you need to look at the fields. You need to have a vision of the harvest. And, you know, sometimes we don't see things that are right in front of us because we're thinking about other things. You know, we're looking at other things. And his disciples were the same way. They lived with Christ. They lived with the Messiah for at least three years, listening to him teach, listening to him preach, seeing the miracles that he did. And sometimes they still missed it. You know, it's not about condemning them. We do the same thing today. You know, we come to church, we read our Bible, we do these things, but sometimes we fail to see the things that Christ would have us to see and to look at a world that is lost and dying. You know, we turn on the news, we can say, oh, that's terrible. You know, another war in the Middle East. You know, the Russians are in Ukraine. All these things. But what is Christ doing? You know, he's still waiting for the harvest to come in. And that is what he wants us to see. He wants us to get a vision of the harvest. But we see also as he's talking to his disciples, both in Matthew and in Mark, the vastness of the harvest. The vastness of the harvest. You know, in Matthew, he says the harvest is plenteous. In Luke, he says the harvest is truly great. Both of those, of course, meaning the same thing. He's like, there's a lot to do. There's much out there to be accomplished. A lot of work to be done. A lot of abundance. You think about in the world, they say last year, sometime in 2022, we crossed the 8 billion mark. 8 billion people in the world. And you know, if you listen to the statisticians, you know, they'll say, you know, how many Christians. But you know what? They just lump everybody that names the name of Christ that's really not Muslim, not Buddhist, you know. They lump them all into the same group. When you think about how many people truly have heard the gospel and had an opportunity to be convicted and to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you know what? There's a vast world out there. 8 billion people, 30 plus million in the Amazon basin. Again, some villages, they say, have never had contact. Some are in protected areas where they don't want people to contact those groups. And you think, well, what about those? Well, you know what? I believe if they're being faithful with the witness they have in creation and the witness they have in their own conscience that God puts in us, that God will always be faithful to get more light to them. Because the Bible says, will not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yes, he absolutely will. There will not be anybody who's truly seeking God, that God will not get a missionary or a saved person or a converted person from another tribe that has access. I firmly believe that. You know, I've had people come up to me at some churches and they almost want to debate this. Well, what about the people who have never heard? Because you present, you know, a ministry where there's people who are uncontacted and untouched. Well, what about those people? And I said, well, you know, I tell you what I believe the Bible teaches is God is always faithful. And if there's somebody there that is faithful with the light that they've been given, then God will give them more light. And like I said, whether that's a missionary that breaks through, whether that is someone who comes from their village and gets saved in town and goes back to the village, I believe God is always faithful. But you think about the vastness, there's a lot to be done. There's a lot to be done. Why hasn't Christ returned yet? The harvest isn't in. The harvest isn't in yet. It's ready, but it's not in yet. And then Christ speaks not just about the vision and the vastness, but he speaks about the void and the harvest. He goes on to say, it's great, it's plenteous, but what's he say next? The laborers are few. The laborers are few. There's a void there. There's people that are ready. There's people that are ripe. He says the fields are white, but where are the workers? Where are the people? What are his followers doing? And you know, I grew up in the Midwest. You know, we've lived most of our married life and raised our children largely in Florida. But I grew up in the Midwest and I worked for different farmers taking in hay. We used to do before, you know, it was such a terrible thing. We used to grow a lot of tobacco in that area, different farmers that would do produce. And you know what? When the hay was down and it was dry and they knew rain was coming, when the produce got to a certain place, you know what? It needed to be brought in. And they, you know, it was always a bummer when it was like me and the farmer's son. And a lot of the other guys that did those kind of things, well, they were working for so-and-so or were there on this farm. And, you know, it makes so much work for the people actually being involved. But this was their livelihood. So if that crop wasn't brought in and taken to market, you know what? They stood to lose a whole lot of their income for the year. And you think about that void in the harvest, you think about the workers, you think about people needing to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, there's a big world out there. Men, you need to see the world the way I do. But we see also the victory in the harvest, you know, lest we get frustrated. You know what? God is loving, and God is patient, and God is kind. And he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray. He gives us this scenario and he talks about how great it is and the laborers are few. And we say, well, what are we going to do? We're going to do exactly what Christ said. And he said, pray. You pray the Lord of the harvest. You say, well, God already knows there's a need. What do I have to do about it? You know what? God left his work in the hands of the church. Amen. When Christ went back to heaven, he left it with his disciples who would start churches, who would spread the gospel, who would go around the world. And he says, you take it and you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. And you pray that more come in to serve, more come in. You know, we need to pray. We need to serve. We need to do our part. And we say, well, I'm not going to be a missionary. You know, again, there's needs everywhere. There's people who need to be reached. And you never know if someone you reach, what is God going to make out of their life? We don't know those things. You know, you think about the people who led D.L. Moody to the Lord, the people who led Charles Spurgeon to the Lord, the people who led George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, these names that we've heard about in history, you know, that God used in an amazing way. Well, you know what? There was a day that they were led to the Lord by someone. And you just never know what the Lord is going to do with your witness. So we see the assignment that is before us. That's the harvest. The second thing we see here in our verse, it says the summer is ended. So we have an assignment before us, but again, we have an allotted time that is given to us. We have an allotted time that's given, that time period that's set for completion, a deadline, so to speak, or a term that we have to be active. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. You know, again, we don't see it a lot here. We see a little bit of cold weather, but not really by, you know, northern standards, midwestern standards. And I remember early in March, there'd still be time, and you know, you still see snow clear up into April sometimes. But they would get the plows out, and they would start turning the ground over in March. And you know, it was kind of a status symbol of how many point plow you had, you know, how big a tractor you could pull across, you know, plow up how many furrows at a time. But, you know, they would bring the plows out and turn it over. And then it would sit for a couple weeks. And like I said, sometimes snow on that. But then the disc would come and they would break the sod up, you know, and then it would be ready for planting. But you still had to watch the frost and different things. You know, all that preparation. And Solomon says, a sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold. You know what? People make excuses. Well, you know, it's not comfortable. It's not safe. I'm not wanting to do that right now. But he said, you know what? On the end of that harvest, if you don't get it started, then you never take part in the harvest. And he says, the sluggards, no, it's too cold. I don't want to go out and work right now in the fields. Well, he says, you know what? It's going to get up to harvest time and you're not going to have anything. And you know, there's one day as Christians, we're going to meet Christ with what we've done. I mean, it should humble us. It should break our heart to think, you know, when we're there, the harvest is ended. What do we have to show for it? What have we brought in? You know, whenever the crop came due, you have only a narrow window to bring it in before it's lost. He says, Solomon also said in Proverbs, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Again, this was an agrarian culture. I mean, they lived on agriculture. That's what it was all about. So if you didn't get it in, you know, there's other times there, you know, Absalom, when he was angry, what'd he do? Joab wouldn't listen. So he went out and set his fields on fire. He's like, hold on a second. Now that's a man's livelihood. That's how he provides for his family, for his, you know, his, animals and other things. It was very important. And you think about that. Sleeping in harvest, you think about that, missing the opportunity to bring in that which is ready. When I was there last year, my wife stayed behind because that was at when we were expecting a grandchild. But we were we loaded up and we went several hours up the Amazon. We kind of was going to a smaller town, but that's where we would make our base camp, so to speak, and then we would travel from there to these other villages that are too small really to lodge in. But we were heading up through there. And again, they wanted us to all be there, to be loaded up, and to be upriver before sunset because of the safety factor of traveling on the river. And as we were going up through there, I was just sitting there. It's an open-air ferry, you know, twin outboards so they can actually push against the current of the Amazon. And I was watching, and again, it's not a pretty river per se. I mean, it's very muddy. There's a lot of debris in it. But, you know, it's all tropical, banana trees and palm trees and everything around, and birds everywhere. And I was just sitting there, you know, kind of thinking about things as we were going up through there. And the sun was coming down. It was that afternoon sun, so it was coming under the canopy of the boat. And I snapped a picture of that, you know, and I put it in one of our prayer letters because I said, you know, one day the sun will set on the Amazon. And then it'll be too late. You know, the sun will set. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. While it is day. And Christ Himself, you know, that turned back the clock for Hezekiah, that held the moon and held the sun for Moses, Christ Himself, God in the flesh, said, the night cometh when no man can work. So you know what? We have an allotted time that is given to us. How much is that? You know, someone dies and, you know, they're not old. I think Pastor said his uncle was 81. That's, you know, that's a pretty good age. You know, people live well to over 100 now, some people. but that's a pretty good age. But if someone dies, you know, we just don't think that's an appropriate age. We say, you know, they died young. We don't know what we're given. We have to use what we're given now. And that's why I think what he's seeing here, the summer is ended. You know, as Christians, so much of our time is spent and it's not invested. Think about it. We understand that financially. You know, people make good money and they say, what do you got to show for it? Nothing. They wasted it on entertainment. They wasted it on toys. They wasted it. And then you see someone, like I said, and you know, my dad worked almost 40 years in a steel mill, was not a wealthy person by any means. But you know what? They saved money. They made wise decisions. And now they have a comfortable life. They're not rich, but they're very comfortable. Why? Because of what they did and how they appropriated it. And the same is true with time. We can waste our time away, or we can invest our time in things that matter. And that's things, again, of eternal nature. The allotted time that's given us. And then back in our verse there, he says, and we are not saved. And we are not saved. The awful truth that should convict us. We are not saved. You know, there's truly never been a sadder admission that man can utter than to get to the end of things and say, we are not saved. You know, a life that's lived here without Christ, whether it's 20 years, 50 years, lived to be 100, you know what? That's just a speck in eternity for what they have waiting for them. Amen. It should break our heart. The awful truth that convicts us, we are not saved. You know, God gives us opportunities. God doesn't give us chances. And some people say that, and I'm not, you know, here to correct what somebody, you know, says that they just don't really think about. But, you know, chance has to do with random happenstance. But that's not the way God deals with mankind. God doesn't give us chances. He doesn't just randomly, you know, send His Son to die for somebody. No, God specifically pursues the sinner, you know, with the truth. Jesus died specifically for each and every one of us. And He gives us opportunities. That's the way He works for men's souls, to make it very clear that it's not by happenstance. You know, on Judgment Day, we will all stand before God. We know, saved at one judgment, lost at another judgment. And you know, some people take great relief, and we should, that we will not be at that judgment, you know, to be judged for our sins if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. You know what? Our sins are judged. They were judged at Calvary. We don't have that burden anymore. But you know what we will do? We'll stand before God on our judgment day for the works that we did in our flesh for His glory, for His purpose. What have we done with it? What have we done with it? Judgment day. You know, there'll be those that'll stand there just like Jeremiah saw. Nothing awaits them but destruction. Oswald J. Smith said, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice when there are some who have never heard it once. You know, you think about all we have. We can go to Dollar General or Dollar Tree and usually pick up a printed copy of the Bible in this country. And the sad thing is, you look in the back, it's printed in China, where that stuff is very, you got to be careful what you do with the Bible and church in China. You know, when God turns the page on His timeline, when someone says, or when someone draws their last breath, all that will matter at that point is what did they do with Jesus Christ. That awful truth, you know, to end life without Christ is the greatest tragedy. And there are people perishing, again, not just around the world, but right here in our own nation. Again, as we go from church to church, we've had a couple opportunities to meet some World War II veterans. You know, some of them 101 years old. You know, I love that. I think that, you know, I agree with what they've termed that, the greatest generation. You know, those men that did the things that they've done and the life that they've lived, you know. And it's so amazing to talk to someone like that. We're not guaranteed a long life. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. But there are people all around us each and every day that need to hear the truth. And we as Christians need to be gripped by the awful truth that, you know what? our opportunity will end. Our sphere of influence one time will come to an end. And what have we done with it for Jesus Christ? You know, the song this morning, maybe when the pianist comes, this is the hymn Almost Persuaded. There's a verse there. It's later in the song. We don't usually get to it. But there's a verse that says, almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail, almost but lost. You know, it should break our heart when you think about that. You know, people say, almost, oh, I've heard, oh, I'm thinking about it. Well, God's dealing with, you know what, that's not good enough. There's Christians that say, you know, well, one of these days I'm going to do this. One of these days I'll speak to so-and-so. One of these days I'll get up enough courage, you know, and I'll hand out a tract. You know what? Almost is not going to get us there. It's not going to get them there. We need to be actively involved. We need to see the world the way Jeremiah saw his own people, like a harvest, like Christ tried to get him to see. The summer is ended. We need to realize we have an allotted time to do something. And we have something awful that is coming. And that's when God says time is up. God is the great timekeeper. Again, it's not on our schedule. That's why we are to be busy now. Jeremiah saw this and he mourned and he wept. But you know, just to leave the message on a more positive note, look at the last verse there. He asked a question. If you look at the end of the chapter, it ends with a question mark. And he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? You know what? God is a God of mercy, and He does make help available. But again, part of that is our responsibility, sharing the truth. Sharing the truth with those who have no hope. Sharing the truth with those that destruction is coming for. You know, we have an opportunity to be part of the mercy of God as we go places and as we support people who go places to tell others about Christ. And you know, we are far from, we still have to finish raising our funds to get there. And like I said, we'll be working on the language for a bit before we get to the Amazon basin. But you know what? I've pretty much decided from this verse right here what the name of our church will be. And in Spanish, it's Iglesia Bautista. That's Baptist Church. You know, they flip adjectives around. They don't say Baptist Church. They say Church Baptist. But Iglesia Bautista de Galad. And that's Gilead Baptist Church. Because I want them to know when they hear that and say, what does that even mean? I want to be able to show them, you know what? There's a judgment that's coming. But God has put balm in Gilead. And He's put a physician there that can help every ailment spiritually that we have. And that's why I want people to ask me, what does that mean? What is Iglesia Bautista de Galad? What does that even mean? Well, it means there's help in Gilead. Amen. And that's our prayer this morning. I ask you to bow your head and eyes are closed. If the pianist wants to come and just play that hymn, Almost Persuaded. I'm not much of a song leader. If somebody else wants to lead the hymn, brother, that's fine. But just a verse or two of Almost Persuaded. The altars will be open. If you want to come and pray, pray for lost loved ones, pray for boldness to share the truth more effectively, pray for us. The altar will be open. Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity to be here. I thank You, Lord, for more Christian brothers and sisters, Lord, in the family of God that we can fellowship with, and Lord, that will pray for us. And God, I pray You'd keep a door open and You would allow us, Lord, to be in the Amazon basin, Lord, planting a church, Lord, where people can find help for their very soul's need, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I ask you to stand. Brother, you got hymn number 275.
Persuaded Christ to receive, save.
some soul to save. Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call, almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but too fair. Sad, sad that bitter well. Almost but lost. Well, thank you for that hymn. We're still here at the altar, but let us just consider again the need is so great in the world. And I firmly believe the time is so short and the responsibility is ours. I mean, we have that responsibility. And then I try to leave every message with the thought that God is worthy. Amen. You know, people say, you know, I couldn't do what you do. I couldn't leave. I couldn't, you know, the grandchildren this time of life. You know what? Missing family is very real. But, you know, people missing heaven. That's the realest thing we have to deal with. So God is worthy. Whatever He asks us to do, let us be faithful.